We're going to do a series today on thankfulness. It's starting today and it'll end next week. I intended to do thankfulness from the Bible, and then I was going to speak on the faith of the pilgrims, which was Puritanism. And you probably don't even know what that is because it's never taught anymore. Now, because of the fact that Frank Benoit, Dr. Frank Benoit, who is a missionary in Spain that we support, and that came from this church. He grew up in this church, and he was sent from this church, and he has supporters from other churches and everything, but he's been in Spain for many, many years, maybe 30 years. He retired from teaching seminary there in Spanish. He is going to be here next Sunday, and because of the kind of a teacher he is, I've had him teach before. I said, hey, Frank, since you're going to be here on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I want you to teach us about the pilgrims, what their faith was, what their belief was, what was Thanksgiving really about from the perspective of this religious group called the Pilgrims. Because you'd be very, very surprised, because the world doesn't teach this. They actually malign it. They make fun of it. Oh, there were just a bunch of white guys that came to kill Indians. Not at all. There's some miracles that happened about the Pilgrims. There's some miracles that occurred. Half of them died when they first got here. They died of starvation, of disease. It was really, really, really difficult. But anyway, so Frank Benoit is going to teach on that one. So bring a blank paper, a blank notebook with about 50 pages and write fast, because he talks like, just like being in a college class. It's an amazing thing. Now, in the Bible, we are to give thanks to God. Indeed, Paul the Apostle says, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. Why? Why is he being thankful? For Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves us from religious law, saves us from all the confusion about do this, don't do that, thou shalt this, thou shalt not that. And then on top of that, there's everybody else who has their little list of do this, dress this way, talk this way, act this way. Jesus Christ frees us from all of these imposed religionists and gives us a freedom that is amazing. It is amazing the freedom we have in Christ. So true biblical freedom is really freedom indeed. Jesus said, come to the Son and the Son will make you free. Now, thankfulness should be a constant thing in the life of a Christian. It is not something that we are to only do once or twice, or we do it before meals, or we do it at Thanksgiving time, or, you know, thankfulness is something that has lost its, we have lost it as a character trait in our culture, and it's unfortunate because a thankless culture is a mean culture. A thankless culture is a rude culture. A thankless culture is a culture that doesn't have a correct perspective on God. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, said, you should always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are encouraged to constantly be in a state of thanksgiving to God, something that I have to admit, and I'm a minister, that I don't do that well with this. Just like with anything else the Bible says to do, it's like I got a lot of work to do. So all of us could say, yeah, I probably could work on this a lot more, right? Being thankful. How thankful are you for your family? How thankful? Oh, you don't know my family. I'm not really thankful for them. But who's telling you that? Have you ever thought of that? Where is that thought coming from? Why not be thankful for your family? Well, you don't know them because they're this, they're that. They did this, they did that, maybe. But everything that happened in your family and in your upbringing made you who you are. Well, thanks a lot, you go. Actually, you should be thankful for everything. It should be a constant thing in your life. Okay, God, what are you teaching me through this? What do you teach me through my experience with my family, with my husband, with my wife, with my kids, with my friends, with my coworkers, with my neighbors? What am I learning? When I get fired, when, like that song says, when I'm at the ICU or when I get bad news. Now, thanksgiving to be constant is a difficult thing because many things in life are not that positive, right? Thankfulness is God's will for us. It is the will of God for you. People are always confused about the will of God. What does God want me to do? What's God asking me to do? They even asked Jesus that. What is it that God wants from us? What does he want us to do? And Jesus said, he wants you to believe. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the program of God. Believe in his Messiah. Believe in his sovereign plan to deal with the failings of human beings and bring them to reconciliation. Believe. Give thanks in, what does it say? All circumstances. And then it says this, This is God's will for you. So what's God's will for you? Those of you who like to diagram sentences. All circumstances are God's will for you. All circumstances. Well, what are the circumstances of life? Well, this week I got an email, a voice message from Mary, who drives a bus. Her husband died, okay? And Carlos Sorrell, who comes to the first service, that's her father. He died on Friday. I also had to deal with an extended family problem back at home in Roe, 30 miles from here, where I had to get involved. I had to have police involved. It was a situation that was really difficult circumstance. I also had another circumstance where somebody's marriage fell apart, and that's a difficult circumstance. I have a question. How do you be thankful in that circumstance? It's God's will for you to be thankful in the good and in the difficult circumstance. The best example of that biblically is obviously Jesus Christ, right? When he was on the cross and they were telling him, if you're really this Messiah, you say you're the Messiah, why don't you come down from the cross and prove to us you're the Messiah? If you're really the Messiah, you know, why don't you get off the cross and deal with all of this? They were making fun of him. They were mocking him. They were spitting at him. They were laughing at him. And they were challenging the fact that he was the Messiah as he was on the cross giving himself. Of course, they didn't understand that. So what was Jesus' prayer in that circumstance? The circumstance of him being rejected, him being spat upon, him being made fun of. What was his prayer? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He prayed that. That was a thankfulness in that circumstance. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians chapter 1, he says, I give thanks for my chains. And the reason I do is because while these chains, I'm in chains as the apostle, the preacher of Christianity, that the gospel keeps on going forward. And he goes, some preach the gospel to make trouble for me. Some preach the gospel out of good motives. Some preach it out of selfish motives. But I give thanks just because the name of Jesus is getting out there. So he gave thanks even in a negative circumstance. In the Apostle Paul's life, when he saw Jesus Christ personally and the Lord took him to heaven in the spirit, it says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, it says in 1 Corinthians. And he says, I prayed to the Lord 3 times. Lord, take this thorn away from me. I can't have this. And he goes, you know what Jesus said? Okay, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul said, therefore I will glory in my weakness, and I give thanks for God for what he gave me as an ailment. Most people realize that it was probably an eye problem that he had since he got baptized. Something like scales fell off of his eyes, and after that he always had trouble with his eyesight. Even though he could do healings, he couldn't heal his own eyesight. And God let him have that ailment all the way to the end of his life. And he gave thanks for that issue. In giving thanks for a death, my wife and I have had to learn, okay, God, how do we give thanks to you for the negative experience of losing a 22-year-old son? How do we give thanks to you for that? How do we give thanks to you for the real difficult circumstance of have a schizophrenic brother who has been in and out of the state hospital? How do I give thanks to you for that? Well, I'll tell you how that has helped in my life. Because I have lost a loved one, I find that at funeral services, I am much more empathetic. I am much more able to understand what people are going through. The pain of losing a loved one, the agony, the process of grieving that takes, it doesn't happen like that. It goes on for a couple of years, maybe even more than a couple of years. And understand that, okay, you just got to be with people as they go through things like that. In the case of a schizophrenic brother in and out of the state hospital, people that are mentally ill that have come into our midst, I have been able to be very helpful and suggestive to them about what they could do, and medication or getting good counseling and those kinds of things. When it comes to drug stuff, there's been drug problems in my family, and because of that, I'm able to be more understanding of people that are struggling with substance abuse. And I had a father who went all of his life to AA. And so these things that have happened in my life, even though they may have appeared to be negative, why am I in an alcoholic family? Why is my family member a drug addict? Why is my other family member a schizophrenic? These things have made me more effective as a Christian, as a minister, and I hope they will for you too. That's why it says you can give God thanks in all circumstances, because in that you're getting training. We're all in life university. Life university is your life from the time that you're born to the time you die. And in that university, in that educational process that God takes you through, he brings all circumstances into your life. Who your family is, where you work, who your friends are, your personality, their personality. Why is that person like this? Why do they make me mad? People say that they make me mad. Nobody makes you mad. God's training you how to be patient with somebody that frustrates you, right? Okay. Learn how to be thankful in all of life's circumstances. This is a repetition, the same verse. Give thanks in all circumstances, for it's God's will for you. Okay? The will of God in all circumstances, positive and negative. Now, thankfulness creates an environment conducive to revival. When I said to you that thanklessness makes a ruder, meaner culture, I'm not lying. It's really important that you understand that when people are thankful, when people are courteous, when people are kind, you can tell. My wife and I did a wedding in Fort Benning, Georgia, I think it was, and we flew into, I forget the name of the place, where was it, Brenda? Carolina, somewhere, South Carolina, I think it was, Raleigh, and Brenda got there before me because I had something to do here first, and she toured around, and everybody, she said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, can I help you? Can I show? It was just, she was like, wow, this is weird, because in New Mexico, everybody's kind of rude, You know, you go to the store, they slam the door in your face, and what are you looking at? And it's like, what's wrong with it? We got to be a little bit, we got to change our culture here a little bit, be a little bit more thankful, a little more courteous. I think it would be helpful. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. The Apostle Paul, talking to a church, a pastor of a church, saying, look, this is the teaching of Christianity. We, the Christian people, in the midst of the culture and society that we are in, we need to pray for, we need to make intercession for, and give thanks for our political leadership, kings and those in authority. But we're being told by the pundits and by the media to fight with the authorities and to hate the authorities and to resist the authorities and to topple the authorities. And all that does is foment a whole bunch of discontent, right? Isn't that what's happening in America today? A whole bunch of discontent. Everybody's mad about who's in charge and who's not. One side gets in charge and the other side's mad. The other side gets in charge and the other side's mad. Nobody works together. Nobody's decent with anybody anymore. It's really a sad time. We need to get past this. The Bible teaches Christians that you and I should pray for the person in authority. You know who the king was when Paul wrote this? It was Caesar. Which one? Timothy, it would have been probably Nero. And Nero was responsible for the burning of Rome, for the deportation of all the Jews out of Rome, for the persecution of Christians. He believed, all of the Caesars believed, and their culture supported this belief, that the Caesar was God in the flesh. Augustus Caesar meant God revealed. And that was the Caesar who was in charge when Jesus was born. Okay? Now, Paul the Apostle says, don't fight against that. Don't try to topple it. Pray for it. God actually told Paul, I intend to get you in front of Caesar to testify about me. I intend to make the Apostle Paul get arrested, be shipped by Roman guard all the way to Rome, and stand in front of Caesar and tell him about me. And that's exactly what happened. So that within two generations, all of the Roman Empire had been adequately Christianized. Now, everyone in authority, pray for them. Give thanks for them. If you don't like Trump, can you give thanks for him? Can you pray for him? If you don't like Obama, if you don't like Bush, can you pray for, what does Jesus say about praying for people you don't like? He says, pray for your enemies. Whoa, wait a minute. Pray for my enemy. I don't like that guy. I'm not going to pray for him. I wish he would fall off the edge of the world and go to hell. Well, that's a real Christian prayer, right? Why don't you pray that God save their soul? Why don't you pray that God save their family? Did you know that a lot of the leadership after Jesus came and after the apostles here, Pilate's wife, we think, was already kind of sensitive towards Christianity because some of the stories that are in the Gospels, they couldn't have been there unless she had told them that she had had a dream that night that Jesus was going to be brought before her husband. And she told her husband in a note, she sent him a note when he was giving judgment about Christ, don't have anything to do with this man because I had a dream about him and I suffered in this dream. So we know that Christianity had an impact even all the way up to the higher echelons of the culture and society. We know that because Christianity is meant to do that. So we must pray for them. Why? That we Christians may live, look what it says, peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's antithesis to what's being taught today. Oh, no, you need to foment. You need to fight. You need to resist. You need to riot. You need to protest. You need to make a bunch of noise. Well, the Christians are being taught the opposite, that we need to pray. We need to live quiet, productive lives and be praying. Why? Because it is good. And look what it says. It pleases God, our Savior. Who is your Savior? Jesus. God, our Savior. That's one of the verses that supports the deity of Christ. Who is Christ? He is God, our Savior. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The Roman Empire was a dictatorship. It was an empire. Because it had subjugated all of the cultures all around Europe, all the way to England, all the way down to Africa, all the way across to modern-day Middle East. Because of that, all of the Mediterranean, all of the known, quote-unquote, world, the Pax Romana was in effect. You know what Pax Romana was? It's a Latin phrase. It was Roman peace. Pax is peace, P-A-X. So because of this network of roads and this free trade in the seas, and because of the military peace that was keeping peace in the people groups all around the Roman Empire, Christianity was able to use that network and had one common language. It was called Koine Greek. It went all over the Roman Empire within one generation and two, and the whole empire was Christianized. So by the time the disciples of the apostles died, the Roman Empire by 300 AD made Christianity the official religion of the empire. Isn't that amazing? And it was because of this prayer and the example of Christians in the midst of a pagan culture that didn't follow Christ, but they saw the behavior of Christians in the midst of all of this mayhem, if you will. These guys behave different. They pray for us. You know, we persecute them, we kill them, and they pray for us. What's wrong with these people? Maybe I better think about them. See, non-Christians watch how we behave, how we react, how we talk. They observe us. But you could do an epitaph for American Christians, basically Christians behaving badly, because we behave just as bad as non-Christians in work environments, in discipline environments, in problem situations. Christians sometimes behave even worse. And we should actually be the example of good behavior in the face of difficult circumstance, right? Thankfulness creates an environment conducive to revival. When Christians behave the way they're supposed to behave, it causes the culture to soften up and to realize, you know what, we need to change. And that's what we're asking. Now, thankfulness consecrates our daily bread. We had a family member, my wife and I, we still have, extended family member. When we first met them, married one of my daughters, her in-laws. We went to their house, we had a meal, and he prayed, Lord, protect us from the food we're about to have. And I laughed at that. I thought it was funny that he would say it that way. But he was in all earnest. He was serious about this. Because what you eat can actually get you pretty sick. So when you give thanks for it, the Bible says it sanctifies it. It consecrates it. Let's read this. The Spirit clearly says in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. These are called ideologies or false religions. Many of the false belief systems and even political social beliefs that have arisen in history have been responsible for much of the suffering that humanity has endured. It is because of the rise of doctrines that came not from God, but from other than God. The Bible calls them doctrines of demons. Either the teaching of life and the behavior of life comes from the Bible and God, and if it doesn't, it comes from somewhere else. It comes from demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. This is religionists, people who take biblical admonitions and try to make everybody conform to them. That's not what God is saying to do. God created these things to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. Where did he get that from? Genesis, when God created the land, the sea, the light, the grass, the animals, the birds, the fish, every time at the end of every day of creation, he would say, and God looked and God said, it is good, it is good, it is good. There is nothing that God has created that is evil. It is what we do with what he created. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. This is why we say grace when we eat meals. This is why. The Jewish people would say this prayer, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. They would say this prayer when they would give thanks. When Jesus gave thanks, every time he broke the bread, that's the prayer that the Jewish people said. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. They acknowledge that all food, all sustenance, all nutrition, life itself comes from God who gave all things. So they would consecrate their food by prayer. Now, the Apostle Peter, when he, as a Jewish man, was going to be approached by a non-Jewish man who was a centurion, a Roman military officer, God had to send him a remote TV. And unlike today's remote TVs, it came down from heaven. It was 3D. It had sound, full color. And in it, he saw all of the animals, all kinds of beasts. And God and the Lord told him from a voice in heaven, Peter, arise, kill thou and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, not going to do it. I can't eat that because it's unclean. And you know what Jesus said back to him? Do not call unclean what I have made clean. Acts. This is in the book of Acts. Okay. So Peter's a Jewish guy, and he's like, you got to be kidding. I can eat bacon now? I can have carnitas? Wow. You know, because he's going to find himself, as soon as that vision went away, two men from the centurion came to him and said, he wants to talk to you, this centurion, this non-Jewish guy. So the first thing Peter says when he gets to the man's house is, you know that it is unlawful for me, a Jew, to even step in your house. He goes, but here I am because the Lord told me to come. And so a centurion tells him, well, I had a visit from an angel, and the angel told me to send for you, and you would tell me what I got to do. And so Peter tells him about Jesus. They all get saved. They all get the Holy Spirit, and then they have food together. And they have to eat food that they eat, okay? And Peter had to eat with them. And then he went back to the church in Jerusalem and got in trouble for it because they said, hey, you went to the Gentiles, and you ate with them. And he goes, well, wait a minute. Jesus appeared to me. It was really an amazing story. Now, why am I pointing this out? Because thankfulness for even your food consecrates your daily bread. It consecrates even your family. It consecrates everything. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this, that you have given this to me, which then gives me physical strength to go on into life and to do more of your work on earth. Now, thanksgiving is the focus of eternal praise. You better get used to giving thanks now. Just like I tell you, you better get used to being around lots of people. People say, I don't like crowds, I don't be around people. Well, when you get to heaven, the Bible says there's all uncountable angels and uncountable redeemed. You better get used to it. You better get used to giving thanks, going to church, praying, because that's what's going to happen in eternity forever. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, that would be God. They worship him who lives forever and ever, that would be God. They lay down their crowns, that means their authority, and they say to him, you are worthy, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So, thanksgiving is eternal. Because it says in the verse right before this that these four living creatures do this day and night. So how often do they give thanks? Day and night. That means forever and ever. When you get into heaven, you're going to join a thankful chorus of thanksgiving that goes on forever and ever. You say, well, wouldn't that get old? No, it wouldn't get old. Most of us are thankful when we see something really beautiful, like a moonrise or the mountains or the snow or the ocean or something beautiful that we see in this creation, which was only part of what God has made. And we're like, wow, this is amazing. Can you imagine seeing the one who's responsible for the sunset, seeing the one who made the moon and not just made it but holds it together by his own power and being? Can you imagine seeing him? Because we are wowed by the Grand Canyon. We are wowed by Mount Everest. We are wowed by all of these things. Can you imagine meeting the one that made it all? you and I won't have time to think about anything else. We'll just be like, wow, wow, he's way more than I thought. Wow, wow. It's going to be a big wow. Thankfulness in all things drives away anxiety. How many of you suffer from worry and fret and anxiety? People take anti-anxiety meds. People are always fretting, worried. Oh, what about this? What about that? What if this happens? What if my son dies? What if your son dies? My son died. I'm okay. I'm okay. I believe God knows what he's doing. He can resurrect them from the dead. No problem. My dad died. My sister died. I mean, what if cancer comes? My dad got cancer. What if I fall down and break my hip? My 82-year uncle did that. I mean, you can face anything and everything with God if you have his peace. Look what it says. Do not be anxious. That means worried, fretting. Oh, what's going to happen? About what? Anything. But what about this? What about that? You're worrying. It's actually a sin. Somebody told me that's what Joel Osteen said. Not that I advocate him that much, but it's interesting. It is a sin. Worry is a sin. The sin is this, not trusting that there is a sovereign God who in the midst of all things oversees all things. When you worry and wonder and fret, then you're saying, I don't believe you, God. I don't believe that you're in control. When you're anxious, you can be anxious about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. There's that word again, thanksgiving. God, thank you. Thank you for this that I'm going through. I don't understand it, but I thank you for it. Present your request to God. And then what happens when you have this attitude, the peace of God, the pax of God, which transcends all understanding. That is to say, it is not human. It doesn't come from human reasoning and human counseling. It comes from God. What does this peace that God's in control, this peace that God knows what he's doing, this peace that even though some madman came into a church and shot up everybody and killed half of a congregation, God's still in control. Well, why didn't he stop it then? Well, look what has happened. The vice president, who happens to be a born-again Christian, went there and said that your faith, he spoke to the church, the survivors, your faith is on showcase now to the whole world, that you can face even this and still believe in God and not doubt him and not reject him. Because if you reject God in tragedy, the Bible says if you forsake your friend in a time of difficulty, then what kind of friend are you? If you forsake God just because something negative happens, then where was your faith? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You won't need the anti-anxiety meds. You won't need anything. God can protect your mind and your heart and take away the worry and the fretting and the what-ifs. He'll take it away from you. Because there's always a what-if. Every morning that you get up, the Proverbs say that the sluggard says in his heart, there's a lion in the street, so I'm not going to go out and look for work. What? Of course there's lions out there. There's coyotes, there's tigers, there's terrorists. You still got to get up and go out there. Of course there's somebody who's a madman running around with a gun. You still got to go up and go out there, right? Or are you going to stay home and hide under the bed? Doesn't work, right? Now, prayer is tempered with thanksgiving. What do I mean by this? Because of the negativeness and the evil on the rise and the darkness all around us, we start to get vindictive, even in prayer. In the Old Testament, there were precatory prayers by King David, and he would pray against his enemies, that God would punish them, that God would destroy them. But that was as it had to be because the Messiah was going to come through him. When the Messiah did come, Jesus Christ, the great-great-great-great-grandson of King David, he said this about enemies, pray for your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, walk the extra mile, turn the other cheek, for when you do this, you prove to be the sons of God. Thanksgiving tempers prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Look what it says. Keeping what? Alert. That's what security is all about. Alertness. Keeping alert. In it. In what? In prayer. Alert in prayer. Okay, God, what's going on right here with this situation? What are you doing through this? What's going on? An attitude of thanksgiving. I don't understand what's going on, God, but I give you thanks like the Apostle Paul. I thank you that this is happening because maybe something good's coming from it. I give you thanks that so-and-so is going through this because through this, maybe they'll become a Christian and maybe people around them will become Christians. I give you thanks, Lord, that this person is so antagonistic against me and against the things I stand for at my workplace. And I pray that you will help me to learn how to be patient with them, how to pray for them. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, the servant of God must be gentle and kind to all and not argumentative. He must be peaceful and pray that God will deliver them, those who resist, from the snare of the devil. So prayer is tempered with thanksgiving. When you give thanks to God for what you're going through, God, why am I going through this? Why is this boss of mine harassing me? Why is my supervisor on my case? Why is my co-worker doing this to me? Why is my wife? Why is my husband? Why is my kid? Why is my... You know, people do this all the time, right? And we complain about our circumstance. We complain about what's happening in our life. Instead, turn it to thanksgiving. God, thank you. Thank you that I'm going through this. Maybe through this, I'll learn how to be more patient. Maybe through this, I can learn how to talk to somebody that disagrees with me, because that's a lot of the problem that happens in life. Somebody disagrees with you, you disagree with them, and then there's this wall, and you can't even get past it. It's an amazing thing to be able to learn, okay, Lord, teach me like Solomon said, he who is wise wins souls. That means the ability to, okay, this person is really standing here adamantly against me, so I got to try to figure out what's making them tick, why are they upset, how can I learn how to speak to them so that I can get them to move along with me, maybe not 100%, but at least maybe 20%. Thanklessness marks the end times. In the last days, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I'm honing in on thanklessness. They are unthankful. We need to be thankful, because thanklessness is a mark of the end times. And when you read that, by the way, do you think, oh, that sounds just like today, right? It sounds just like today. It sounds like a headline of one of our newspaper articles, The Last Days, Perilous Times, right? That's the way it describes the way we behave today. But you and I can be different in that. Daniel chapter 9, my righteous ones will shine like the stars. Many of them will stumble and be refined. Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of the people of God will grow cold. You don't have to let that make your love grow cold. You can say, okay, God, teach me through this. Teach me through all of this stuff happening to be a servant of yours so that I can shine a light for you. Amen? Let's stand together and read this. Let's stand and read this. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to generations. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Amen.